Now, just before you're seated, let me just say this to you tonight. First of all, last night, what a powerful night of praying for the peace of Jerusalem and with Solu and all of us joining together. I let a few of my friends know that serve for the nation of Israel that we were so blessed. I sent them pictures and videos of what was happening, that there is in New York City a congregation that stands for the nation of Israel. They were overjoyed and they just couldn't believe just the boldness of you praying, singing, and rejoicing last night. And tonight, we turn our attention to the Middle East. I want to say two things to you just before I pray. It was A.W. Tozer who said this. He said, to be effective, the preacher's message must be alive. It must alarm, arouse, challenge, and it must be God's present voice to a particular people. He says, that's what effective preaching is. But I like this definition of what preaching is. Preaching is stepping on the snake. I like that. That's what true preaching is. It's stepping on the snake. And tonight, I believe that we're going to do that. I believe that when we begin to say we're going to pray for Israel, I believe Satan mounts up. I believe when we say we're going to pray for the people in the Middle East like we have done already, I believe the snake comes out to try to stop it. And I feel, just before we pray, I feel so dull in saying this because I'm going like, that was it. I've told my wife, I told Elder Chooks, I've told some of our team. I said, yesterday I was just exhausted after a long day. So I was in bed by 9:30, woke up at 4:30. And then from 4:30 all the way until I landed here at the church, I've been battling sickness, a headache. It's just been pounding. And I'm going, wait a second. I said, I am so, same thing? Was that prayer and fasting? It was my daughter's famous line. She says, do we always have to go to war? Can't we just do something on prosperity and good fortune? That's what she's told. One time in the middle of prayer and fasting, she goes, we're always in a fight. Can we just speak on prosperity and good fortune? And I said, if we do that, we're in a lot of trouble. We are going to begin to fight for the people of the Middle East. We're going to fight for the people of Israel. We're going to begin to do that. Can I ask this before I pray? How many are facing some physical challenges today? Would you raise? Oh, then I'm not alone. Oh, my goodness. Okay, lift those hands. Come on, let's just go. God, we understand now. I really feel so dumb. That, Lord, I was so dull to not even realizing that this was a spiritual fight. Well, I'm trying to drink more water and pop more Tylenol. You're saying this is a battle of the spirit. So, Father, tonight, with every hand raised, we're just saying, God, remove these ailments where something has flared up or something has attacked. God, our bodies to even distract us from praying tonight. Make us at full force, God. Make us the best we can physically, spiritually, and emotionally. So, God, we're going to ask that tonight. Father, for some, arthritis or certain things have seemed to creep up more than ever. The gout or whatever it may be, the migraines, those things that are trying to come and distract us, we're saying in Jesus' name, where there's been stomach issues that have starting to rise up, we're saying, God, healing tonight so we can intercede tonight in Jesus' name. I just got it, God. It's incredible. I'm just sitting there and I got it. This is why we're fighting. We're stepping on the snake. We're stepping on the snake tonight, oh God. That's why this is happening. We hear the sound. We hear the hissing. We see the neck of the serpent trying to bite, to try to put its venom inside of us. But I thank you, you have crushed the serpent's head tonight. You have crushed the serpent's head tonight. So God, with authority, with freedom, we will speak, we will equip, and we will pray, and we will worship tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Now, go ahead and give some faith words to people around you. Say, I'm so happy God's with us tonight. Just say, God's with us. Thank you, guys. And you may be seated. Once again, I just confess to you, I feel so embarrassed and so dull that I'm trying to fight a spiritual battle with Tylenol all day today. And God goes, this is a fight. And I just realized it as we're worshiping, as Anna was leading us tonight in worship. And then we went from Farsi into English. I just go, this is why we're fighting. We're stepping on the snake. This is what's happening. We're stepping on the snake tonight. Tonight, your giving has helped us to send the gospel into the Middle East in Arabic. The language of Arabic reaches, the language of Arabic, there's over 400 million people in the world that speak Arabic. So when we launched that channel about a year ago, your giving, your generosity has helped us to do that. And tonight, we are releasing the second channel for the Middle East, which is in Farsi. And what's exciting is that over 100 million people in the world speak Farsi. Do you understand how important this is tonight, folks? This is why we're stepping on the snake tonight. That means the TSC Farsi and Arabic channels can reach up to 500 million people. That's what makes this so exciting. And it's true. I just you know, you'll hear this name back and forth. Farsi is also called Persian. It's mainly spoken in Iran and Afghanistan. We have partners in a number of these places, and then in Tajikistan. So as we're beginning to launch these, I'm so happy to put these messages in Farsi. And then I was reminded, especially when you think of Iran and listening to the prayers that were going up, there is a book, if you want your heart stirred, there is a book, I forgot the author, it's called Too Many to Jail. Too Many, T-O-O, to T-O, jail. It is about what God is doing. It is, think about this, it is the fastest growing church right now in the world. And there's no name, there's no superstar pastor, and there is no building, but it is the fastest growing church in the world. And you will see, it all started when one of the most radical leaders in Iran, Ahmadinejad, began to say, we will begin to stomp out all of Christianity. And at that moment, when you pick a fight with God, you're going to be in trouble at that point. I'm just going to tell you right now. And that fight has now turned into the fastest growing church in the world. They are saying, even in that book, as I was reading, they are saying the reason for the title is that they kept jailing all the converts, moving. It's an offense. Either by jail or by death, if you begin to convert from Islam to Christianity, if you start to follow Jesus. And they began to realize they have no more jail space for those that are converting, because Jesus keeps showing up in dreams and visions and working miracles. So what I'm about to share with you tonight, God began to put upon my heart and began to speak very clearly. It became so radically clear to me that I feel like this is so important. Because what I'm about to share with you tonight not only has to do with the Middle East conflict, but it's what needed. I think it's needed for Ukraine and Russia, but it's every Christian is going to need this tonight. You're going to need it for your life. You're going to need to understand it. And I want you to get ready to write some things down tonight. Every Christian faces three conflicts. Every Christian, the moment you get saved, we have warned you time and time again, the moment you get saved, you not only get the Holy Spirit, but you also get armor. You're gonna say, I've got the Holy Spirit, yep, and then you're gonna get put in a fight. And so these three conflicts for the believer are Ephesians 6, Galatians 5, and Romans 7. Conflict number one is Ephesians 6, 12. It's the fight we have with hell. Listen to these words in Ephesians 6, 12. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies. The evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings, great evil princes of darkness who rule the world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. This is stepping on the snake. This is what's happening. This is what's taking place. Our battle, we have to realize, when we're praying for these parts of the world, we're not fighting people. We're not angry with people. We're not hating people. We are fighting hell. And that's why this is so important. It was in one of the most powerful allegories of understanding how hell works is in that allegory that C.S. Lewis wrote called Screwtape Letters, where it is, in fact, C.S. Lewis has said it was the darkest time of his life trying to think like hell as a senior demon is writing to a junior demon. And when you read what is written there, it is so revelatory, and I understand it, why it was so dark for him to write this. They said the head demon said these words in that book. It said, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. He's talking about these the church, the people, the believers. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and an unhealthy interest in them. What Lewis was saying was this, or what he was saying that the hell wants you to do is either be overly concerned with hell or not believe in hell. And he says, those are the two places we want to bring them. Excessive people are always binding the devil, but never leave this fight. They don't realize what Romans 16:20 says, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, that the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I love that, because I believe that as we begin to preach, as truth comes, it crushes the head of the serpent. And this is so important. The second fight that we always fight is the conflict number two is Galatians 5:17. It's the fight of the flesh. Listen to these words. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desires that are on the that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. We fight those sinful desires. Those sinful desires is also called the flesh. It's the flesh. When you hear those words, it's the sinful desires inside of us. I recently came across a great definition. If you want to know what the flesh is, it's this. The flesh is anything that gives sin a chance. Anything that gives sin a chance or a better chance from what we, who we spend time with, what we spend time thinking, what we watch, what we listen to, anything that gives sin a better chance in our life, those are the fleshly desires that come. But the one that I want to talk to you about is something that I've been just wrestling with here. It's the third conflict, and it's in Romans 7. And I'm going to call it, I'm calling it this, low living. Now, that little G is not the production. That's my problem. Should have kept my hand on the capital key. Romans 7:19 says this. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. There is sin living in you and me. It's that sinful nature that's us. But I give it so many times, I give it more attention than the Christ that's living inside of me. The soul of the Romans 7 man is a regenerated but not a liberated person. He doesn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit and the victory that's afforded to him. This is the believer that's stuck in Romans 7 and stuck at a spot that God is calling him to higher living. When he should be in Romans 8, they are stuck in Romans 7. God, there's this beckoning call for everyone that is in this place, calling us to Romans chapter 8, calling us to leave this low living, to leave this place of always answering the call to do what sin is asking us to do. So we're fighting this low living. This man in Romans 7 is stuck. He is a man in Christ, but trusting his own power to please God. It's a train wreck. He's living so far below what God has for him. But this journey from Romans 7 towards Romans 8 is this glory step. It's this place that God wants to bring it. Listen to this. Listen to what happens when you can step over into this life. Romans 8:28, you know this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But here comes the next verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of Christ is becoming more Christ-like in our behavior and lifestyle. It's not being known for the sinful bondage that's in you. It's being known for the Christ that's in you. It's not being known that this is Tim and this is Tim and we are always associated with that bondage that just won't seem to let us go. We know we love Jesus. We know we love God, but we just can't seem to break free. This is what Romans 7 is trying to hold that man from moving into Romans 8. There is one thing that I kept thinking about and praying about that I want you to understand. One of the biggest bondages that won't let people go from 7 to 8. It was the pastor John MacArthur who said these words. He says, you are never more like God than when you love your enemies, because you were one of the enemies that God loved. Listen to that again. You are never more like God than when you love your enemies, because you were one of the enemies that God has loved. Think of this for just a moment. Just a few chapters before, it says this in Romans 5. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since by his blood he did all this for us as sinners, how much more will he do for us now that he has declared us not guilty? Now he will save us from all of God's wrath to come. Listen to verse 10. And since when we were his enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his son. What blessings he must have for us now that we are now his friends and he is living within us. Hallelujah. Man is never more like God than when he forgives. Man is never more conformed to the image of Christ than when he forgives. Let me say that again. Listen, we are never more conformed to Christ. I think the utmost conformity of Christ is when we choose forgiveness, because we have been forgiven. God is a God of forgiveness. He identifies himself that way from the beginning. Remember when Moses says these words, when God says, I want to grant your request. And Moses says this, show me your what? Your glory. Show me your glory. Listen to what God does. When God shows his glory, listen to these words. This is the response, Exodus 34, 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, yelling, shouting, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God says, you call for my glory, let me show you what is the most outstanding feature of my glory. It is that I am a God that can forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. When God calls you out of the bondage of unforgiveness, when God calls you out of this bondage of holding on to an offense and sets you into Romans 8 to be conformed to the image of Christ, you look more like Jesus when you are a forgiver and not one who holds on to offense and bitterness. Let me say that again. When God calls you from the bondage of offense, bitterness, what they've done to you, the continually bringing up what this church, this parent, this individual, that supervisor, this child, whatever that is, and you move into Romans chapter 8 from low living. Folks, understand how important this is. You are more conformed to Christ when you can pronounce forgiveness upon people. That's what this is amazing about. This is what's incredible. Man is never more like God than when he forgives. I was meeting with some Christian leaders recently who are pioneering an immense ministry over in Europe. And as they transitioned out, the new people came into power and ousted them and just this really almost expunged them and just said, we're in charge now. And they turned on them, and once they got control, and I've heard two stories about this by leaders, one in America and one over in Europe. And I was sitting with these leaders, I was sharing with them. They weren't bitter, they were hurt. They weren't angry, they were just dealing with the hurt that was coming with it. But I talked to them about this, and this is what I want you to write down. This is so important as we get ready to pray for Iran, but you need to keep this in mind. I said, I want to talk to you how to forgive your enemies. And there's three movements I want to give you. I want you to write these down towards freedom and forgiveness. It's the very thing that moves you from Romans 7 to Romans 8. It's the very thing that's going to take you over this. Let me give them to you, and then I'll just take a moment to describe them before we get ready to pray tonight, because this has everything to do with the Middle East. So let's deal with it. I want you to think of it individually, and then we're going to think of it corporately as a church, and then we're going to think even larger for a region of the world called the Middle East. And that's this. I want you to keep these three things in mind, and we'll come back to them. We're going to talk about a Jesus exhortation. We're going to talk about what I call the 490 principle, And then we're going to talk about Stephen's prayer. Jesus' exhortation, 490 principle, the Stephen prayer. Okay, number one, and these will all be fast. The Jesus exhortation. This is what Jesus said. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you will be acting as true sons of your Father in heaven. Which means when you don't love enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he says, you are not acting like the God in heaven. That's what he says. He says, you will act as true sons of the Father. Jesus says, pray blessing over those that have hurt you, that have persecuted you, that have harmed you. I have to tell you, there's not a person in this place that has not battled or has someone that has turned against you or betrayed you. Cindy and I can go through the our own lives. We have a section on our prayer list that when we pray at nighttime, we have a section of some people, not a big list, but of some people that we feel like God says, you pray my blessing upon them. You pray that. Look at me for a second. You know what that does? It scours our souls. It cleans it. When we are to take those people, because you know what it also helps me to do? It helps me to keep my mouth shut when people bring their names up. Can I just tell you this? Listen. It's hard to gossip about people you're praying for. Come on, Pastor Tim. That's really good. It's hard to gossip and speak evil about people that you pray for. It just does. All right. I'll let you take that, Salah. Number two, the 490 principle. This is what Jesus said. Peter comes and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? How often should I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but I say to you what? 70 times seven. For all you math majors, what does that equal? Okay, let me tell you how this became real to me and how I was able to pray for our enemies and why this is so important. Once again, it was C.S. Lewis's insight on this that helped me. He said these words. He says, we forgive. A week later, some chain of thoughts carries us back to the original offense and we discover the old resentment blazing away inside of us. That's why we need to forgive our brother 70 times seven, not only for 490 offenses, but for one offense. What he was saying was, it's not 490 offenses that you wait for. It's forgiving one offense 490 times. It's 490 proclamations of I forgive them, I forgive them. Because how many have ever faced something, a trigger has taken place, and you go back to that old position? That's when you say, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. Folks, I'm telling you, there are some things that are going to take 490 times to say, I forgive that. How many can bear witness with that, okay? A lot of bitter people in this place tonight. Just want to say that now. So when that trigger comes, you declare the 490, the 490 exhortation, the 490 principle that says, I forgive, I forgive. It's not looking at somebody and saying, you have 490 times to hurt me. That doesn't even make sense. It usually means that when that one deep one comes, I've got to keep pronouncing forgiveness. That folks, that's the fight. That's the fight. That 490, sometimes it's 490 times to move you from Romans 7 into Romans 8. Now finally, it's Stephen's prayer. Stephen's prayer. Stephen was stoned for his sermon in Acts chapter 7. And the Bible gives us his dying words. I'm going to ask Willie to come as we get ready to close. Here's was Stephen's dying words to those that were throwing rocks at him. We hear them. So it says in verse 59, as the murderous stones came hurling at him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I thought those were the final words of Stephen. But then he says something that is shocking. Shocking. Listen to these words. And he fell to his knees, shouting. This is a Romans 8 man. Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Shouting, don't hold this against them. All right, that's just crazy. Okay, 490 I get. Bless them at night I get. But this other part? Okay, Pastor Tim, you've crossed the line. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to need guards to help you get out of this place alive tonight. Stephen says, not only forgive the offense, but I am asking God to expunge it off their record. may their sin not be counted against them. Folks, that's another level. When I was talking to this precious couple, they said this to me. They said, and they told me, they said, Pastor Tim, we're not there yet. And I told them, I said, neither was I for a while on some things. I said, I wasn't there yet. God, erase that day. Remove that day off their calendar. But God, don't count that against them. God, don't hold them accountable. Now I want you to listen as we get ready to go. And we're getting just a moment. We're going to pray, sing in Farsi, pray in Farsi, and worship in English tonight. I want to say this to those watching around the country, around the world, and I want to say it to those here. Why is this important? Why is it important about this movement from Romans 7 to Romans 8? That's the third conflict. That's the conflict that is so deep and so important. This is what keeps people stuck in Romans 7. When people are going, I'm forgiven, but I'm stuck. How come? It's this. Here's the part I want you to get. I want to speak now. I want to speak geographically. This is where we end. Israel and the Arab world, as I woke up this morning, I was so tired when I woke up this morning. So I'm picking up the paper and I'm looking at the newspaper, the New York Times. And the first thing on the front page is there's this peace deal that has been brokered in the Middle East. I want you to listen to me. Israel and the Arab world can make treaties, but they will be meaningless with unforgiven hearts. I want you to understand me. I'm grateful for all the world leaders from America. I know Pakistan was intervening and brokering the deals in Switzerland, and they're moving back and forth. I want you to listen to me carefully. Why in the world, Pastor Tim, there's all these accords, there's the Abrahamic Accord, there's all of these accords and everything that's supposed to be happening, and it started, I mean, it seemed like Jimmy Carter got it done, and then Bill Clinton got it done, and then they're bringing people together, and then all of a sudden President Trump's trying to get things done, and they're trying to bring everything in. It's impossible when unforgiveness is in the heart. Listen to me. This is what they need is not a peace deal. What they need is a revival. That's what they need. It's not a peace deal. So I want you to know, it may hold back some of the warfare, and we just say, God, keep people alive so they can get saved. But there is not a peace deal that can be brokered when there's bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in the heart. The only peace treaty will be through forgiveness. The only peace treaty will be, mark my words, the only peace treaty for Israel and for the Middle East is forgiveness. Forgiveness moves it forward, not the signing of a document. Folks, think about this. A peace treaty is as meaningless as a wedding ring if lust is in the heart. Can I tell you, this wedding ring doesn't protect me from pornography. If lust is in the heart, you're going to find it. My heart needs to be cleansed. This is not a magic ring. Some of you are going like, is this like the Lord of the Rings, and all of a sudden I put it on and I'm invisible to sin? No. Okay, let me just tell you, that's fantasy for all those that don't know that. It's not real. This ring doesn't protect me from adultery. It doesn't protect me from pornography. You know what protects me? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit protects me. Romans 8. Conform to his image. That's what protects me. And I'm telling you, I say this not with anger. I don't say this as I've got some great revelation. I speak to, who knows? To government officials in Israel and in the United States, Pakistan, Iran, to the Middle East. It's impossible. There's nothing you can sign if unforgiveness is in your heart. There's nothing you can, it will be broken. It has to be broken. Because for this, low living is unforgiveness. And you have to understand, if unforgiveness is in the heart, murder and breaking the treaty is not far away. Just as lust, if it's lust is in the heart, it will break the marriage covenant. I'm forgiven and I'm stuck. I can't get into Romans 8. Many times it starts with forgiveness. Many times it'll start with that very thing that makes us look more like God, that Jesus said, you look more like me when you can bless your enemies, pray for their enemies. That's what, it doesn't help not, listen to me. It's when you can bless your enemies and not shoot your enemies. That doesn't mean anything. Just because I put my arms away, I put my nuclear weapons, I won't fly any jets. That's not it. Somebody's going to break the peace. Mark my words. Someone's going to break it. In the weeks to come, in the months to come. Why? Because unforgiveness always rises to the top. It always comes to the top. Let me finish with this. Stand with me. We heard something last night that was just so, it was so pleasant to the ear and thrilled my soul as they were praying the Lord's Prayer last night in Hebrew. I'm going to put it on the screen. I'd like you to say it with me. When Jesus said these words, he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye this. So would you say these words out loud with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, folks, it is easy to stop right there. But Jesus, when you say amen, he throws an exclamation point on it. He says, because we just want to say that and just be done. He then says this right after amen. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh, we like to say amen and move on to the next thing. That's the exclamation point. That's Jesus saying, look like me when you pray this prayer. So easy to end with amen, but that's the exclamation point. Unforgiveness is a formidable enemy to forgiveness. That's the war in the Middle East. The war in the Middle East is unforgiveness. It's unforgiveness, folks. The only way to find forgiveness in the heart is through Christ. That's the only way. Listen to this. Unless, Jesus said this, unless you know you have been forgiven of much, he said this, those who know they've been forgiven much will love much. So there has to be this revelation. I've been forgiven of a lot. I'm in the much group. Anybody else with me? I've been forgiven much, okay? About 80% of you. So I want you to understand. Can I just help you? All of us are in the much group. I have been forgiven of much. I'm commanded to love much. Without understanding our sin, we will break peace treaties. Without understanding that I have been forgiven, Jesus says this, as you have been forgiven, you are to forgive others. That's just what the Bible principle is. But when we don't understand that, when the offense is larger than we have been forgiven of much, then folks, we're in a dangerous place. So when we're praying for the Middle East and praying even for Israel, what do we pray for? Here it is. This is what we pray for with our mind. God, give them a heart of forgiveness. And the only way they can find that is finding Christ. They have to find Christ. Folks, that's it. It has changed. This has changed my prayer for the Middle East. This has changed my prayer for Israel. Because folks, this isn't just a prayer for Iran. That's a prayer for Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they have to forgive the Arab world. And the Arab world has to forgive the Jews. And that's impossible without Jesus Christ. It's impossible without Jesus. When it's about land, when it's about nuclear weapons, when it's about peace, and if it's not about forgiveness, that's why we need to pray for that revival. That's why we pray for revival. That's why we pray for revival. Because you know what happens with revival? I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need Christ to come and forgive me of my sins. Oh, I've been forgiven of much, then I can become a forgiver myself. Does that make sense? Folks, that's why we're praying for revival in the Middle East. So here's what we're gonna do tonight. We're gonna do two things. Oh, really three. Mina Hannah, who has been part of our congregation here in New York City for so long, is from Egypt. He has been so gracious. He has volunteered for TSC Kids. He's done a connect group long term. And he is going to get ready to come and pray both in Arabic and in English for us tonight. And then soon as he's done, the video will come. And Nazar, an Arabic worship leader who has worked with us on Mount Carmel Assembly in Israel, will be praying and then going to lead us in worship. You'll see that on the screen. You'll recognize the song. And then as he's singing, that'll fade out. And then Anna will start to come in as we start to sing. We'll finish it up in English, and then we'll finish our night tonight. But I felt so strongly that this is why we're praying for revival in the Middle East. It's impossible to have peace without a revival. It's impossible to have peace. There's not a government in the world that can do it. We've got to understand. So as Mina and as Nazir begin to pray, both in Arabic and in English, I want you to pray. Oh God, open their eyes. Let them see they need a Savior. They need a Savior. Send revival to the Middle East. Send revival to Jerusalem. Send revival to Iran. Send revival to Saudi Arabia. Send revival to Cairo. Send revival to Egypt. So we're believing for the Father just to open up their eyes. When we know we have been with sinners, then we know we can be forgivers then. Amen? Amen.